And I'll also just say hi to all of you. It's good to see you. Look out and see so many familiar faces and also some who are new. If you're visiting this morning, if you are on the newer side, hello and welcome to the gathering of Northeast Church. My name is Tony and I serve as one of the leaders within this church. And we're so thankful that you would come today. If you're visiting from out of town, if you're visiting from right here in the city, we're just so thankful. It's really truly an honor for us to have you here. We pray that today is really a blessing to you. And just on behalf of the church, we say welcome. Our main text for today is in Acts chapter 9. We as a church have been walking through kind of paragraph by paragraph, story by story through the book of Acts. And we are now in the book of Acts chapter 9. And we're going to pick it up right in the almost the middle in verse 31. And I'm going to read through it and read through all of it here this morning. It starts in verse 31. It says this. Then the church throughout Judea, throughout the regions of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it, the church, increased in numbers. And by the way, of the earliest church. And it says that it was a time of peace and increase. It was a time of peace and increase for the church. Luke gives this summary statement here, and then he goes on to include two of the stories that happened during that period of time. Story number one, verse 32. Luke writes, as Peter traveled, so the apostle Peter, as he traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people, the king's people, the church, who lived in the town of Lydda, which, by the way, was about 23 miles northwest of the city of Jerusalem. There in Lydda, he found a man named Aeneas. And we don't know if Aeneas was part of the church or if he was just somehow connected to the church. But what we do know is that Aeneas was paralyzed and that he had been bedridden for, it says, 8 years. And Peter went to him and he said, Aeneas, this is amazing, Aeneas, King Jesus heals you. Get up, arise, and roll up your mat. And immediately, Aeneas got up. It says, all those who lived in the town of Lydda and the surrounding region and the plains of Sharon saw Aeneas and in response turned to King Jesus. That's story number one. And then Luke adds another one, story number two. In Joppa, which by the way was a port city over on the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, which is on the same stretch of road coming from Jerusalem heading northwest, just another 8 or 9 miles past the town of Lydda, it's called Joppa. And there it says was a disciple, a follower of Jesus named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. And as I said last week, it was typical in that day for Jewish people to have two names, a Hebrew name and a Greek name. So like Saul and Paul, or here, Tabitha and Dorcas. And I would like to point out that over the last 10 years or so now, we have had so many babies born within this church. And we praise God for that. And so, but part of what that means is that baby names are at a premium, aren't they? I mean, we want to have something, we want to pick something that's meaningful, we want to pick something that's cool, and we don't really want to double up on a name with someone else here in the church if we don't have to. And so in light of that, I just want to point out that the name Dorcas is still available. And although you may have to overcome some hurdles if you choose that name, I do want to say that actually she would be an amazing person to be named after. It says, she was always doing good and helping the poor. Wow. About that time, though, she became sick, and she died. And her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room, which apparently was different from what they typically did. So there's something going on there and why the church did it this way. They had her body washed and they placed her in an upstairs room. And then it says, Lydda, that town of Lydda, was near Joppa, again, 8 or 9 miles away. So when the disciples, the church, heard that the apostle Peter was just over in the neighborhood in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. And so Peter gathered up his stuff and he went to them and he arrived. And when he arrived, he was taken to that upstairs room and all the widows were there and they stood around him crying. They were weeping because Dorcas had died and they were showing him the robes and other clothing, presumably what they were wearing, the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Man, I want to do that. I want to do that more. He got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. Same thing he said to Aeneas. Tabitha, get up, arise. And you guys, she opened her eyes. And seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. She was dead, and now she's alive. And this became known, of course, this became known all over Joppa, and many believed. Again, it was a time of increase. Many believed in King Jesus. Peter stayed there in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Let's take a moment here before we go any further, and let's pray together. And so, Father, we come now. We come in the name of King Jesus. And we come as brothers and sisters and family and friends, maybe new friends today. And we come with the hope today, oh God, that you would move among us. That you would bring conviction, that you would bring freedom, and that you would bring transformation. God, we believe that you are able to do that. We ask you for it, and we ask it in the name of King Jesus. And everyone agreed and said. All right, I know it's Spring Forward Sunday, but I'm gonna need you to help me carry this yet again this morning. And so I need a louder amen. Everybody agreed and said. Amen. There we go. Today, my brothers and sisters, from this text, we get to talk about the church. And in light of that, this message here, I want you to know that it is meant to be received and digested corporately, like together as a community. And that is challenging a bit for us because our default setting as mostly Americans, and most of us have been just immersed in the American culture. And so that means, again, our default setting is to receive things individually and to think about things individually and to come even to the gathering of the church and be kind of operating individually. And so it's important for us to work our muscles to see things corporately. And so let's together lean in and try to look at this text and receive this message on behalf, first and foremost, on behalf of the brothers and sisters right around you. And on behalf of the brothers and sisters who are not even in this room, but just here in this building and wherever they're at today, who are part of this church. It says in that summary statement there, then the church. And I believe that this word church here is one of the most beautiful and yet most misused words in the world. You see, in the scriptures, the word in the New Testament is ekklesia. That's what's translated as church. And ekklesia is used 111 times throughout the writings of the New Testament, including here in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. And this word always, hear this, this word always and exclusively refers to the people, not to a building, not to a worship service, not to a time and place, and not to some external organization that we give to and receive from. And you may know that I have been on a personal loving campaign for a long time now to help brothers and sisters use this word church to its fullest. And so, for example, in our home, when one of my children misuses the word church, like when they say something like, are we going, they actually will say this sometimes, are we going to church today? I want you to know that I instantly become annoying dad, instantly. And I say to them with a smile, lovingly with a smile, you mean, are we going to the gathering of the church today? And this has happened so many times, so much that now our five-year-old son, Moses, will immediately say, yes, Dad, that's right, because the people are the church. The church is the people. God's, hear this, God's redeemed people, the Lord's people, the King's people, the people who believe the good news that Jesus is King, the community of Jesus followers, the believers, the disciples, the people of the way, the church. And sometimes this word church is used to describe all the believers throughout all of the world, throughout all of time. That's called by some the universal church. And oftentimes in the scriptures, it refers to communities of believers in specific regions or in specific cities or in specific localities, and that is often called the local church. And so be reminded this morning that from a kingdom perspective, we are not in a church right now, but rather we are in the church's building. You got it? From a kingdom perspective, we are not having church or doing church or going to church. In fact, we never ever, from a kingdom perspective, we never ever go to church. Rather, we are gathered together as the church. Welcome to the gathering of Northeast Christian Church. Because my dear brothers and sisters, from a kingdom perspective, we are the church. The community of people who have been forgiven and redeemed by Jesus and who are now invited to be a family together, living, who lives in the beautiful way of his kingdom. This way of being human that is different from how we grew up. This way of being human that is different from the culture around us. This new, different way of being human that is a foretaste of the world to come. And so therefore, in light of that, in the scheme of human history, the church, this thing we call the church, is of cosmic significance. To paraphrase and modernize a John Piper quote from 1981, the United States of America compares to the church of King Jesus like a speck of dust compares to the sun. The drama of international relations compares to the mission of the church like a simple nursery rhyme compares to the genius of the musical Hamilton. And all the pomp and circumstance of the Super Bowl and all of the most popular forms of entertainment out there today, a Taylor Swift concert, a Justin Timberlake concert, yes, I had to Google these to find out their names, a Bruno Mars concert, or if you're a little bit older, a U2 concert, or if you're a little bit younger, a JoJo Siwa concert. Some of you don't even know, all right? The most popular forms of entertainment and all, think about all that goes into that. It fades into formless gray against the glorious, many-colored splendor of the bride of King Jesus. That is the church. This beautiful, I mean, look around, this beautiful, messy community of cosmic significance. Old and young, women and men, poor and rich, red, yellow, black and white, nose rings, tattoos, suits, dresses, head coverings, and more, but who have all heard and received the good news of King Jesus and his kingdom and joined in the movement. My brothers and sisters, let me say it again today. We are the church. And again it says, then the church in that generation, in that region, enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, the church increased in numbers. Hey, buddy, can you go sit over there and draw? Or you can also go back out there. Mommy's straight back through those doors if you want to go do that. Go for it. All right. Welcome to the gathering of Northeast Christian Church. Oh, man. So again, verse 31 there is a summary statement of the life together of the church during a period of time. And Luke actually will do this throughout the writing of the book of Acts. He shares these real life stories of things that happened in the life together of the earliest church. He'll select some of those and share them. And then he'll insert a line or maybe two lines or maybe even a paragraph that is a summary statement of the life of their life together over a period of time. For example, at the end of Acts chapter 2, there's a famous paragraph. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, .. down to the end of the paragraph, and it says that, and the Lord and Jesus added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. If you're familiar with that, that is a summary statement of the life together. Some scholars think of the first 3 to 5 years together of the church. And then there's many of these, a number of them throughout the writing, and actually the entire book ends with one of these summary statements in Acts chapter 28, where it says that Paul was in the city of Rome on house arrest for 2 whole years. And there he welcomed all who came in, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about King Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. And this line here in Acts chapter 9, verse 31 is another one of those summary statements. Again, then the church enjoyed a time of peace. It's like they had just come through the hard, cold, gray months of winter. I think we kind of know what that is like, don't we? The hard, cold, gray months of winter. And now they were experiencing the warmth, growth, and colors of spring. Remember, they had experienced a season of persecution. Actually, it says of great persecution that started on the day that Stephen was martyred. And they had been scattered. Many of them had been in the city of Jerusalem. And on that day going forward, they were scattered. Like they had to flee. These people had to flee for their lives. They had to watch their backs. For some of them, their family members and their friends had been dragged off to prison. And some of them had even been put to death solely for proclaiming that Jesus is king. It was a dark season of winter. And now, by God's grace, they enjoyed a much needed time of peace. And as a side note this morning, how many of you know that churches go through seasons? And now receive that corporately, because yes, that is certainly true. As individuals, we go through different seasons as well. But corporately, together, churches go through seasons. And some seasons are like the winter. And those seasons are characterized by hard things, right? Like sickness among us and loss, by disputes and challenges, by relational tension, by financial struggle, by stagnancy and cloudiness, and sometimes by all of the above at once. But there are also seasons, there are other seasons that we walk through together that are more like spring. And those seasons are characterized by things like new life and joy and movement and peace and even increase. And here's the thing. If we are really trying to do this thing together, not just going to church, but like being the church together, faithfully persevering together through thick and thin. If we are doing that, then church, we are going to walk through all of those seasons, winter, spring, and more together. And Northeast, I just want to say that in every single one of those seasons, here's what we can be sure of, with all of that goes along with all of them. Here's what we can be certain of. God is with us in every single one of them. And he has a unique kind of transformational growth for us in each of those unique seasons. And everybody agreed and said, amen. It says, then the church enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. And so now notice here that two of the words Luke uses are strengthened and encouraged. Strengthened, you see these words go together oftentimes in the book of Acts. Strengthened and encouraged. And my brothers and sisters, that is what Jesus does with the church. In every one of those unique seasons that we get to walk through together, we know, we can be sure that Jesus, among all of the other things that he's doing, he is doing these two things. By his Spirit, he strengthens and encourages the church. And the word strengthen here in the Greek is the word oikodomeo. And oikodomeo literally, as you see coming up here on the screen, it literally means to build a house. And here and elsewhere in the scriptures, it is used for the building up of the church. Again, not a physical building. Don't make me become annoying dad on you guys here, an annoying pastor. It is not talking about the building up of a physical building here. No, it's talking about the building up of a people, which is why it's translated as to build up or to edify, or like it is here, to strengthen. And again, this is part of what Jesus does with us as the church. By his Spirit, he builds us up together. Matthew records for us in Matthew chapter 16 that Jesus said, I will do this. He said, I will build, same word, I will build my church, and nothing, he said, not even the gates of hell, the authorities of hell, the unseen forces of evil that are at work in the world right now. He said, I will build my church and nothing at all can stop it. Which means that the risen King Jesus himself is at work today to build up his church. Man, that is a word of encouragement for us. Jesus himself is at work to build up his church toward, here we go, toward living the way of his kingdom. By his Spirit and often through his people, he is breaking through. If you remember last week, these breakthrough stories, he is breaking through and strengthening us together toward living in the beautiful, bold, creative, dynamic way of his kingdom for the good of all people and for the glory of God. Strengthened. And then the other word here is encouraged. And encouraged, the word that's there in the Greek is parakaleo. And parakaleo is a wonderful word. It means to come alongside and call forward. Isn't that great? To come alongside someone and to call them forward. And as I've said before, I think this is one of the best illustrations for this is a mid-1990s set of workout videos. I'm talking about VHS tapes called Taibo. Is anybody familiar with Taibo? Yeah? Can I get a witness in here? Taibo is this set of workouts in which a coach slash trainer named Billy Blanks guides you through a workout that entails a lot of kicks and punches and push-ups and a lot of this motion right here. And my brothers and sisters, I think it's appropriate for me just to confess to you that I've done some Taibo. It was when I was in college and it was just for a season, but I want you to know it's part of my story. Anyway, since Taibo, there have been just all kinds of these, right? I mean, some of you know this better than me. P90X, Insanity, T25, and there are all kinds of them, and they're all slightly different, but at the core, they all contain these intense workouts with a person on the screen who does parakaleo. They do parakaleo. They all have this coach slash trainer who comes alongside you and who calls you forward. Sometimes they do this with gentle words, like, you are doing great, awesome job. Sometimes they do this with instructional words, like which muscle groups you should focus on for optimal results. And sometimes the dude on the screen is urging you and exhorting you, maybe even like yelling at you, do not stop. Don't you dare stop. This is way too important. You have to keep going. You see, the trainer in these videos is always pushing and moving us forward step by step by step, and that is parakaleo. And that is what Jesus does with the church. By his Spirit, he calls us further and further into knowing him and living the way of his kingdom. He comes alongside and calls us forward, sometimes with gentle words of comfort, doesn't he? Like, yes, I know you are hurting, and I know that you are in pain, but despite that, church, let's take that next small step forward. Sometimes he does this with instructional words for us, doesn't he? Like, church, you were focusing on this, and now I want you to come over here and focus on this. Sometimes he does it by giving us courage, that's called encouragement, and sometimes he does this by urging and exhortation, maybe even yelling in love, of course. Do not stop. Don't you dare stop. You have to keep going. This is way too important. And this is the posture of Jesus toward us as the church. And by the way, this is the posture of Jesus toward our brothers and sisters, our Nazarene brothers and sisters who gather just down the road from us here, and our Grace Brethren brothers and sisters who gather just a little bit beyond that. This is the posture of Jesus toward every gathering, every church who gathers throughout this city. And this is the posture of Jesus toward the church throughout the entire world. He builds us up and calls us forward. And he invites us to participate in this work, in his work. And so, in light of that, let me encourage you to just look around this room. Look around this room at these people that God has called us to be together in this journey, on this journey. One of the things I love about this is, yes, we receive this corporately. Yes, the church is corporate and the scriptures call us to work those muscles, but it's also made up of individual names, isn't it? There's Aeneas, there's Tabitha slash Dorcas. In the story last week, there was Ananias, there's Peter, there's Paul. I mean, yes, we are corporate as the church, but it's not just that. We are made up of individuals with names. And so, what name or names come to your mind right now? When you think about participating in this work of strengthening and encouraging the church, who are the people that come to your mind? Who might the Spirit of God put on your heart right now? And how might you join in with what Jesus is doing and build them up and call them forward? It's that Paul says over in his letter to the church in the city of Thessalonica, he says, encourage, same words, encourage church, encourage one another and build each other up. And every single time we do that, we participate in what Jesus is doing in the world. And somehow, as a central part of what Jesus is doing in the world, he builds us up and calls us further forward into a new way of living, which is characterized here and actually elsewhere in the scriptures as living in the fear of the Lord. Living in the fear of the Lord. And admittedly, this is not a phrase that we use very much around here. But the reality is, it is all over the place in the scriptures. Proverbs chapter 1 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 14 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Psalm 25, I love this. Psalm 25 says, the friendship of the Lord, think about that. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. And here it says, then the church enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in, or that could also be advancing in, going forward, or growing in the fear of the Lord. And so I think we need to recapture this phrase. And that probably means that we might need to hear it with fresh ears today. You see, this is not, hear this, this is not living in the fear of the Lord's punishment or the Lord's judgment. It's not living in fear of the Lord's punishment or the Lord's judgment. And don't get me wrong, we believe from the scriptures that there is judgment. God does set things right. And we believe that God does discipline us as his people, as a father, the son, and daughter he delights in. But we also believe from the scriptures that in Jesus and because of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, we need not live in fear of judgment. Perfect love, John says, perfect love casts out that kind of fear. And actually, that kind of fear still has me at the center. You know what I mean? That kind of fear is concerned about me and me being judged and me being punished, whereas this phrase, the fear of the Lord, by definition, has the Lord at the center. The fear of the Lord. This is my, I don't even think you could call this a definition. This phrase is notoriously challenging for us to define. And so this is what I would describe it in this way today. This is the best I could get it for us today. The fear of the Lord is this deep sense of God's realness. The fear of the Lord is this deep sense of God's greatness, like his majestic greatness, his goodness, his sheer goodness, and his presence. It's this deep sense of who God is that changes how we live. Pastor Eugene Peterson called the fear of the Lord the stock biblical phrase for the way of life that is lived responsively and appropriately before who God is. Who he is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Which is why the ancient Jewish people in their synagogues would often, right above where they kept the Torah scrolls, that where they kept their one copy of the scriptures, they would write this phrase up on the wall. Know before whom you stand. Like, know the one before whom you stand. And they did this to remind themselves of the realness and presence of the great God of the universe. And Dwight Pryor, he pointed out that we're not just simply talking about awe. Awe is part of it, but it is the kind of awe of God that produces action in our lives. It is the kind of reverence of God that produces results in our life. It is the kind of marvel at God that produces movement in our lives. Living in the fear of the Lord is living as though the glorious God of the universe is real and right here with us. Because he is. Not performing, hear this, not performing so that he loves us and likes us, not complying so we don't get smacked around, but rather having this deep sense of the one before whom we stand. And then in response, just bending everything in life toward him. It is not living in fear of other people. In fact, it's often in the scriptures contrasted with living in fear of other people. In fact, it is fearing no evil, even in those winter months, even in the valley of the shadow of death. It is fearing no evil, for he is with us, for he is with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. It is speaking words in any context, to any people. It is speaking as though God is real and with us each moment. Living in the fear of the Lord is being holy and pure, as though God is real and right there with us every moment. It is living in the fear of the Lord is loving other people as though God is real and right there with us each moment. It is making decisions based upon his realness rather than on what might add up or not. And it is being aware of our propensity to put ourselves at the center, to put humanity at the center, and even to put other people at the center. It's being aware of our propensity to do that and then just continually shifting again and again and again and again and again to put him back in his rightful place at the center. And King Jesus, by his Spirit, builds us up and calls us forward, in part, church, toward living with this deep sense of God's realness and majestic presence every single moment of our lives. Living in the fear of the Lord. When Peter went to that town called Lydda, and he was connected, brought to this man named Aeneas, and he said, "Aeneas, King Jesus heals you, arise." And it happened. Jesus healed a man who had been bedridden for 8 long years. Do you know what that stirred up among the people? The fear of the Lord. Like, oh man, God really is real, and he really has come among us in the person of Jesus, Messiah, and he is really here by his Holy Spirit right now. And the church, as a result, was built up and called further into living the way of his kingdom, and they had a story to tell, and they told it because many people turned to King Jesus. Dorcas, our dear friend Dorcas, she was always doing good and caring for the poor. And that's living in the fear of the Lord. Not to earn something from God and not to avoid something from God. And hear this, not even primarily because of the needs around here, but primarily because God is real. And he loves those people who are in need. And he had given this dear woman time and money or resources or whatever. She used what was in her hands to serve those that God had put in her hands to serve those who had needs. And when she died, it's interesting because the Lord's people there, I told you that they washed her body and they put the body in the upstairs room there, which is not what they normally did apparently during that time. And it seems like they had this hope. They believed in Jesus. They had heard these stories that Jesus actually could raise people back to life, that he had actually done this. And so maybe they had this hope. And if so, you know what that's called? Living in the fear of the Lord. And then when Peter went to Joppa and healed and kneeled before the king and prayed and said, "Tabitha, Dorcas, arise." And she opened her eyes. She was dead, and then she was made alive. Do you know what that stirred up among the people? The fear of the Lord. Again, oh, wow. God really is real. And Jesus really is God incarnate, and he is here right now by his Holy Spirit. And the church was built up and called forward, and they had another story to tell, and they told it, and it says many, many people believed in King Jesus. It says, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers." And I just want to say, brothers and sisters, may it be so. May those lines right there be so of us. Amen. And may it be so of our brothers and sisters down the street here in our Nazarene brothers and sisters, may this kind of season of peace and increase be so for them. May it be so for our brothers and grace brethren down the street here. And may it be so for the church throughout the city and throughout the nations of the earth. And I want you to know that I did something at this point of the message that I don't normally do. I left most of this page blank right here. And I left it, I don't normally do that. I normally have it quite spelled out here because I believe that the Holy Spirit speaks on Tuesday as you prepare and on Wednesday and on Saturday. But I also believe that sometimes we ought to just wait on him and stand before him with a blank page. You know what I mean? And so I want to invite us into that. I want to invite us into that together. And so we say, come, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, come among us. Father God, we worship you. And as I stepped into that, in the 9:15, and I don't sense that there's any reason to change this. The thing that came to my mind almost out of nowhere is a story about a man named Dallas Willard. Many of you have heard of him. And Dallas, who's now passed away, he was out in California speaking at a conference, and he said to the group of people there who were there to learn from him about Jesus and about his kingdom and following after him. And Dallas Willard said, Here's what I believe is the most important practice today for the church, and especially for leaders of the church. And of course, everybody was like leaning in, like, what's this guy gonna do? The most important practice, Dallas? Like, is he gonna say scripture meditation or memorization? Or was he gonna say fasting? Was he gonna say giving all your stuff away? What is this man gonna say? And here's what Dallas Willard said. He said, the most important practice from his perspective for the church today, especially for leaders within the church, is to pray for the success of other churches in your area. To pray for the success, the kingdom success of other churches in your area. He said that will put you, from his perspective, that will put you in alignment with the kingdom of God more than any other practice I found. And so what we did in the 9:15, I just want to do it again. We're just going to stop right here, and we're going to pray for the success of other churches in our city, in our area, including our brothers and sisters right down the street here. Okay, the way we're going to do this is you don't have to say a bunch of words. You can just say the name of a church. And we'll just know that as we call these names out, that Jesus is with them and he sees them right now. He knows whatever season that they're in, and that he is at work trying to build them up. He's just orchestrating all kinds of things to build them up and call them for. And we want to pray for their kingdom success and their blessing. And so you can just say a name. If you want to say a short phrase with it, you're welcome to do that. But let's go before our God and pray for our brothers and sisters. Any name of a church that you want to put out there, we'll lift them up together. Let's go. God, we lift up all these and all of the local churches here in Fort Wayne. God, we ask that you would pour out your grace upon them. God, we pray that this would be a time for them, whatever season that they're in, God, that you would show yourself strong on their behalf. Make yourself even more known to them. God, we pray that you would unite the church in the city, and that there would be a harvest here in the city like we've never seen before. God, we pray that your kingdom would come to Fort Wayne, Indiana, and the surrounding region, and way, way beyond that. In the name of Jesus, and everyone agreed and said, amen. Amen. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. And every week, brothers and sisters, at the pinnacle of our worship, we get to come together to the table of the Lord's Supper. This practice that Jesus himself gave us, that engages all of our senses and that helps us fix our eyes on him. And I believe it's important to point out today, and helps us grow together in this deep sense of his realness and majestic presence, even right now. The bread at the table his body given up for us on the cross. The cup at the table, his blood shed on our behalf, on your behalf, and on my behalf on the cross. For the forgiveness, it says, for the forgiveness of our sins. Oh, man. And for this new life that we are invited into together as the church. And the way that we do this around here is that if you have, like the text says, turned to Jesus, believed in Jesus, if you say Jesus is your Savior and King, even if it's your first time here, we have an open table in that sense. That the way we proclaim that each week is to come to the table and to get the bread and the cup, and then we take it back to our seat and we just take it on our own or with the people right around us. There'll be a line that forms over here and another one that forms over here, and there'll be two lines that form out the back. By the way, the gluten-free option is back there in the back. And so my brothers and sisters, as we come to the table today, let's remember, let's remember Jesus, but may we be aware in a special way of his presence among us right now. And everybody agreed and said,